that you can watch on the Lord's Day at 9:30. We begin the Bible study part of our services. All right, you're in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 7, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. And here's the reason, because he first loved us. And then he says, if this is his confession, if this is his testimony, I love God. And yet he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's bow our heads together. It is a wonderful thing, our Father, to be able to speak to you, to know that through the merits of our dear Savior, we have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the righteous God at any time we desire to approach you. It is a marvelous and gracious thing that you receive us and you welcome us through Christ Jesus. We bow before you, our Father, in confession of our neediness and in confession of our many, many sins. And we weep over our guilt. We mourn the coldness of our fervency to love you and believe you. Lord, we know that our faith so often is weak and we have little faith, but thank you that we at least have some faith. And we ask that you who gave us faith to begin with, you who are the origin of faith, that you would increase it. Lord, increase our love for you, our love for the Lord Jesus, our love for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would increase our gratitude for this wonderful salvation you have gifted to us. We thank you for the blood of redemption. We thank you that our Savior has bought us, and that price that he paid was the death of himself. And in that bloody sufferings upon the cross and in his death, we see our full atonement. We see satisfied every one of your demands. And now you're a just God, having punished our sins and our substitute, and you're our Savior. And you indeed save us in a just way, in a righteous way, in a way that did not compromise in the least your holiness. And we thank you that you're not ashamed to call us your children. May we never be ashamed to call you our Father. And the Lord Jesus, he's never ashamed to call us his brethren. May we never be ashamed to call him our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As we meet together tonight, we ask that you would send your Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, would you take the things of God and take the things of the Son of God and reveal them, show them unto us. May we be anxious to hear the word of God. Give us the listening ear and a believing heart. Oh God, we are absolutely dependent upon you for all things spiritual, all things physical, all things emotional. And Lord, there's not a moment that goes by but what we don't need you. And we ask, oh God, though there are times when you're not in our thoughts, may there never be a time when we're not in your thoughts. And reading the Word of God, we know and we do have the assurance that you always remember us. You're always mindful of us. And you visit us. You visited us when your only begotten Son came into this world and redeemed us. You visited us when you sent your Spirit to quicken us and make us spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. And you visit us when we gather together as a congregation to open the holy word of God and read and preach and study the things of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. And you visit with us individually when we are by ourselves and our thoughts are turned unto our God. We've read the word of God. We've thought upon you. We've thought upon Christ Jesus. You visit with us. Receive our thanksgiving. Receive our praise. We lift up to you these who were mentioned and others of our congregation who are needy, physically, having sickness and disease and these sorts of things, weaknesses of the flesh. Lord, we ask that you'd give strength according to your will and grant healing if it please you. Bless those of our congregation who are elderly and who are having great difficulty getting around anymore. Lord, these are your children too. And we're thankful that for them and for us, you've said, you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. So be with us tonight as we meet. Bless on the Lord's Day as Brother and Sister Heller come to visit with us. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you that you have sustained them these many years that they've been in New Guinea. And we ask that you'd continue to bless their ministry there. Bless their children here in the States. And I pray that you'll continue to watch over them in the absence of their parents. We thank you for all things. And we bless you and we gather to worship tonight. For Jesus' sake, we ask all of these things. Amen. All right, if you would go to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And this will be the, unless the Lord changes my mind, it'll be the last message from John, chapter 17. I've certainly enjoyed the several messages that I believe God has led me to work on and then to deliver it to you. They've certainly helped me, and I hope that they've been a help to you as well. And this evening we continue to study in this great high priestly prayer of our Savior, and we're getting down right toward the end, and our subject is loved from eternity. That's the subject for the evening, loved from eternity. And the New Testament, there are seven statements about our God that set forth his character and his identity and his nature. And these are certainly deserving to be itemized and studied individually, but this evening I'm just going to mention them to you, and then this last one we'll deal with somewhat in this message. First of all, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, and I'm not asking you to turn to these, it would take too long. It says, God is spirit. God is spirit. He is immaterial. He is immortal. God is invisible. God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, and God is indivisible. He cannot be divided. So that when we say we are Trinitarians, we believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. We're not saying that each one is one-third of the Godhead, or one-third God, I should say. Each of those is a different revelation or a different view of God, but the Trinity is one God. He is a fool who doesn't believe the Trinity, and he is equally a fool who tries to set forth the Trinity in words that we can understand. We just cannot comprehend God as being triune. But he is, and he's indivisible. God the Father is totally God. God the Son, he's totally God. God the Holy Spirit, he's totally God. But not three gods, rather one God in the revelation of three persons. Secondly, we read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that emphasizes what I just said just a little bit ago. There's a unity in the Godhead. There's a oneness in the Godhead. There's just one God. There aren't many gods. there are many idols. And we could say there are many gods, if we understand by that, little g. But there's only one Lord God. There's only one Jehovah. There's only one sovereign. There's only one creator. He's the maker. He is the sustainer of all things. And then thirdly, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 states that. In the Bible, you know this, darkness often means error, evil, death, ignorance. Those are some things that darkness sets forth. Well, God is not any of those things because God is holiness. God is holy. We read, holy and reverend is his name. God is goodness. God is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is truth. The Lord has all knowledge. And the Lord is the very origin and the giver of all life. And it doesn't matter what kind of life you're talking about. Maybe you're talking about human life, plant life, animal life, our physical life, our spiritual life, our everlasting life, which is the length of it, eternal life, which is the quality of it. Because right here in John 17, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So God is, he's life himself. And that's included in light. And then fourthly, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. That is, God is absolutely truthful. He cannot lie. He is trustworthy. We ought to be trustworthy. We ought to be men and women of who are as good as our word. Sometimes we slip up. Sometimes we say something that we intend to do, we fully intend to do, but circumstances arise and we can't keep our word. God is always faithful. And even when we don't believe, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, when we believe not, God is faithful still. He's faithful to every promise he's ever made, and he's faithful to every threat also. You can trust him. And then fifthly, God is he is consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says that. And we understand from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 that by consuming fire, it means God is jealous. That's what it means. He's a consuming fire. God is jealous. He's jealous for his name. He's jealous for his glory. He's jealous of the worship of men and angels. He said, I am the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. He's not going to give it to anybody else. He's jealous of it. He is a consuming fire. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 says, the Lord is gracious. That's his character. It's his nature to be gracious. You say, oh, I pray that God will be gracious to me. Listen, he is a gracious God. The scripture says he's plenteous in mercy to all who call upon him. If you call upon him out of your neediness, he supplies the need. If you call upon him out of your emptiness, he fills you with his righteousness, with his grace, with his peace, and with his salvation. The Lord is gracious. He's full of grace. His grace is sovereign. His grace is saving. His grace is very sure. And his grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And then the last one I read to you there from 1 John chapter 4. God is love. God is love. And in John chapter 17, our Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven. He prayed to the Father. And he did so as the perfect man. And he did so as our legal representative and as our regal representative. He was our legal representative. He's our surety from old eternity. Way back before God ever made the world, he gave us as a gift to his Son. Actually, if you read there in Ephesians, the first chapter, the one who first trusted in Christ was the Father. Well, what did the Father trust him with? The gift of all of the elect. He trusted the Son of God, who then stood as our legal representative. And God never, he has never ever looked to his people for the satisfaction of his law, justice. Everything demanded of us, everything required of us, he has always looked to our legal representative. We have one who stands before God, even now, who stood before God before he made the world, and he stood before God as our legal representative. When he came to this earth, he came as our legal representative. And everything the law of God demanded of us, full obedience, perfect thoughts, perfect motives, perfect words, perfect works, everything demanded of us, our legal representative, he took care of all that. And the law of God, of course, demanded the penalty of sin be executed. That's death. And so our legal representative died in our stead. He died in our room. He died in our place, satisfying the justice of God that demanded death for sin. And he arose again, and he ascended as our intercessor. He is our legal representative. And now he is our regal representative. That is, he's the king. He's the royal one. And actually, he's always been the regal representative of his people. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign who reigns. And this one who is our Savior is the royal one. Boy, how wonderful to know we're in the King's family. And not only are we in the King's family, but the King himself represents us. There is no higher authority. He is our legal and regal representative. Therefore, he says here in John 17, verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him, and he's speaking of himself, as thou hast given him power, authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is regal authority. Here's the King who reigns. Now, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he existed from all eternity. And he has had an everlasting union with the Father. That's why Solomon writes of him in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 11. Solomon says, His locks are black and bushy. As black as a raven is the way Solomon expresses it. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the youth of Christ. He's talking about the strength of Christ. He's talking about the energy of Christ. He is all powerful. There's nothing beyond his ability to do if it's his will to do it. He's like a young man in the very strength of his years. Whereas John describes him in Revelation chapter 1, and John says of him, his hair is white as snow. White as snow. Revelation 1:14. In fact, we read in Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days. This is our Savior. He's ever youthful. He's ever almighty. He's always been with the Father. Therefore, he's the Ancient of Days, because that sets forth his eternality. And this union of the Father and the Son sets forth the union of the Son of God and his people. I want you to look at verse 23. Our Lord Jesus says, I in them, and he's talking about all those the Father gave him. And this is not just the 11 disciples. This is all who will ever believe on him through his word, which he has already stated in the verses above. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I in them. Now, who are the them? The them are those the Father gave him. Let that be established. He's mentioned these several times. And those the Father gave him, these are the one he keeps on referring to. And he says of these people in verse 23, I in them. I'm in these people. I'm in these people. And then he says, and you, Father, thou art in me. You got the union here. You see the closeness of the Lord Jesus with us, and then the Father with the Lord Jesus. I'm in them, you're in me. That means the Father is in us also. In other words, God's in us. God's in us. He is not saying that since God is in us, we are little gods. He's not saying that we are therefore divine. What he is setting forth is the union that can never be dissolved between God and his people and the Savior and those sinners that he came to redeem. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Perfect. Now, in the Bible, when the word perfect is used, many times it means that we'd be justified, made perfect. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about justification. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous by God. It means to be made righteous by God. How'd he do that? How did he do that consistent with his law and justice? He did that by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection he's speaking about now is that when all the church of God comes together as one, and in that day, it will still be with all of us together as it is with all of us individually. The Lord Jesus is in us. The Father is in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, they are united in oneness. But even more blessed to us, they are united with us in oneness. And that is indivisible. That's a unity that can never be broken. And then he says this. He says that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That is in the day that is to come, that everlasting day, when all the redeemed of the Lord are gathered together and we're all perfected in him, we're all glorified in him. In that day, the world will know that God sent him. They will acknowledge that God sent him into this world and that God loved all of these that were given to Christ just as the Father loved the Son. Now, this is one of the most unusual things, one of the most blessed things. If we could ever grasp just a little bit of it, it would really be a tremendous blessing to all of us. How does God love his Son? Well, he loves him forever. He's always loved him. Was there ever a time when the Father did not love the Son? Of course not. Well, there's never been a time he doesn't love us then. Because he says, thou hast loved them as, you know what, the word as, it's just a two-letter word, but it means to the same degree. God loves us to the exact same degree that he loves his Son. If we could enter into that just a little bit more, our hearts would be flooded with joy and happiness. Amen. Look how how does God love his Son? With a delight. That's how he loves us. With great satisfaction. That's how he loves us. Well, how can he be satisfied with us? Don't you understand? He loves us as he loves Christ, and he loves us in Christ, with whom he is fully satisfied. That's the reason he's satisfied with us. It's the reason he sees no sins or faults in his people. Does he see any sins or faults in his Son? Well, of course not. All of that was dealt with 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. And the Savior, having taken our iniquities, our guilt, our transgressions upon himself, he then bore them away into a land uninhabited. He buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. He put them behind God's back. They're gone. And as God sees no sin in his only begotten Son, he sees no sin in us. There's nothing to upset God. If I could use the word upset, there's nothing to make him angry. We say, doesn't the Bible say God is angry with the wicked every day? Absolutely, it says that. But we're not wicked. You know what we are? Righteous. We're not wicked at all. You say, when I get up in the morning, I look myself in the mirror. I'm looking in the face of somebody who's wicked. Yes, in and of yourself you are. But in Christ Jesus, you're not. You're not. And I just don't think we enjoy the fullness of our forgiveness and of our righteous standing in Christ Jesus. And to think that God loves us as he loves his Son, amen, is absolutely marvelous. It's a love that will never be dissolved. It's a love that's never ending. It's a love that has no degrees. There are no degrees of the love of God. You know, there's a verse over in, and you know it well, over in Romans chapter 9, where the apostle says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, lots of people in an effort to avoid that, what they consider to be the harshness of the verse, they say, they put it this way, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. That's how they try to take the sting out of it. But here's what people who do that, who decide they're going to change the word of God, they're already in deep trouble. But here's what they don't understand. Whatever it is that God does, he does it with all of his might. They forget who we're talking about. We're talking about God. And there are no degrees of what he does. And if God loves, he must love totally. You know, we say, here's a young couple gets married. And the groom says to his bride, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart. So are you saying that love's not going to grow? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. And you know, that love does grow, doesn't it? Sure, it grows, it matures. And in that sense, it is getting better. And I can say, we've surely greatly enjoyed and appreciated the celebration Sunday night of our 50th wedding anniversary. And I loved her, I loved Nancy when we were married, but I love her more now. It's a love that has grown. But God's love can't grow, see. His love is not like our love. That's why we get in big trouble when we start bringing God down and trying to understand Him in the light of how we feel or how we do. You can't do that. God, when He loves, He truly loves with all His heart. And that's a bunch. That's a lot. Well, how much did He love us? So much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. And that's what John said over there in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, what's that? The satisfaction of divine justice, to be the mercy seat. He gave His Son to be our mercy seat. This is a love that has no depth. You can't measure the depth of the love of God. It's too high. You can't measure how high it is. It's too wide. It's an infinite love. That's how God loves. That's why it is so utterly foolish for anybody to say, God loves everybody in the whole wide world. He doesn't. Why? You know that's not true. If He loved everybody in the whole wide world with all of His heart, there wouldn't be anybody in hell. Don't be like there's a guy. His last name was Smith, and he wrote a book on Revelation. He made a statement like this. He said, "Here's what hell is. It is a revelation of the colossal failure of the love of God to rescue all of the objects that He loved." Is that what hell is? Does that represent a colossal failure on God's part? Bible says God can't fail. I assure you, no, the Word of God assures you, nobody will ever perish that God loves with all of His heart. Can't do it. That's impossible. And of course, if you say, as one preacher I heard say one time, and he professed to be a Sovereign Grace preacher. He was preaching for Jack Shanks. And Jack and David Pledger and a couple of other preachers there really began to tangle with this guy. He said there was a time, he's talking to sinners, he said, listen, if you're yet in unbelief, God hates you. But when you come to believe the Lord Jesus, that hatred is turned into love. Well, that's heretical too. Because that means God changes. He can't change. If He loves you, He's always loved you. And if He hates you, He's always hated you. That's the way God is. You see, God cannot love except with all the love that He has. He does not love by degrees. He doesn't love some more than others. About three really beautiful statements about the love of God in John chapter 11. One is when Mary and Martha sent word to the Savior about their brother being sick. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." I bet you there's a lot of sick people in and around Bethany. Nothing was said about God loving them, Christ loving them. And then you go a little bit further in chapter 11. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha. This is not a sentimental desire that some good things happen to them. This is the love of his heart. And when the Lord Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and that most powerful verse, John 11:35, which all of us can quote because it's the shortest verse in the Bible in the English language, Jesus wept. The next verse said, the people all said, "Behold how he loved him." They had no idea how much he loved him. They could not comprehend the depth of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for Lazarus and for all of his Lazaruses. Notice as we keep reading here, look at verse 24. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For, or because thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And remember, he loves his people like he loves his son. So how long has God been in love with you? Since before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say this. Look at verses 25 and 26. "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee." The world doesn't know God. We read this past Lord's Day from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's what it said, wasn't it? Knew not God. And the Savior says, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I've known you, and these have known that thou didst send me." These know, they know who I am. They know you sent me to be their Savior, to be their Redeemer. And he says in verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Lord Jesus is saying, here's the reason I proclaimed who God is. That they may know about this love. And that this love that you have for them will be in them. And I'll be in them. It's a love that will never fail. It's a love that will never cease. It's a love that it's changeless. You remember the Lord said to Jeremiah, he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you." The love of God to us is unmerited. Hosea 14:4, "I will love them freely." The Lord's love for us has no barrier. Did he stop loving us when we fell in Adam? Was that a barrier to his love? It was a barrier to our drawing near to him. Yes. It was a barrier of God drawing near to us. Yes. But it wasn't a barrier to his love. He didn't stop loving us when we fell in Adam. And this is beautifully illustrated in the story in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, he left, he took all of his inheritance, and he went and he spent it all on riotous living. And finally, when he's slopping the hogs, he says, "I'm a fool. My father's hired servants. They're doing a whole lot better than I'm doing. Look at me. I'm going home. I'm going to memorize a little speech of confession. I'm sorry, Father." Did the father ever stop loving him? No. Father ever stop caring about him? No. Did the father ever stop having warm feelings toward his son? No. I can just see him in my mind's eyes out on the front porch in a rocking chair, looking. And he sees him and he recognizes him. And he just takes off running. You see, the sin of that man was no barrier to the Father's love. And our sin against God is no barrier to His love, for He in His infinite wisdom came up with the way of removing the barrier without doing any damage to His own holy character. The love of God. It's evidenced by the gift that He gave. And this love of God is saving. I had a good friend of mine wrote this down. He said, love is a living principle which finds its satisfaction and fulfillment in bestowing the best it can upon the objects of its affection. It cannot be happy except to the extent that it can satisfy that desire or ambition. My friend J.D. Butler wrote that. And it's a powerful statement. Love is a living principle which finds its satisfaction and fulfillment in bestowing the best it can on the objects of its affection, and cannot be happy except to the extent that it can satisfy that desire or ambition. God gave us the best. That's how we know the love of God. He gave us the best. Can't give us any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what love. And I'll tell you, the love of the Father for the Son is the foundation. Let me just give this to you and I'll quit. It's the foundation upon which the Savior's prayer rests. It's quite powerful. Look again in verse 24. He says this, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." For thou lovest me. Thou lovest me. There's something very, very comforting about this, because all of the promises of God in Christ Jesus, they don't rest upon our love for the Lord. Aren't you glad? The fulfillment of all the promises of God are not founded upon our love for the Lord. We're grateful for that. But there's something else here. It isn't even founded, watch it, upon God's love for us. Now look at it again. "Which thou hast given me." For it doesn't say, "For thou lovest them," though He did. But here's the foundation for everything good that God does for His people. "Thou lovest me." It's the Father's love for the Son. That's why we're saved forever. It's that union, it's that relationship between the Father and the Son. That's why we're not going to perish. It isn't our love for the Lord, and there is a sense in which it isn't even God's love for us. It's God's love for His Son. Oh, if we could ever learn this, everything good God has for us is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's where it's at. Not anywhere else. Not anywhere else. This is a wondrous love. Well, let's sing a closing song.